messy.
We're just very delighted that you could be here and be with us this morning. And I want, on a personal note, to thank you for your prayers for my brother. He's should be going home sometime today, which is just amazing. It's totally miraculous. His heart attack was very serious. They call it the Widowmaker. And so basically, you know, when you've got 100% blockage in that major artery, you're a goner. And had he not been at the hospital at that very moment, then he would have, Jill would have been a widow. So there's just no way that I can express how thankful we are to the Lord for his protection and providential care for my brother and his family, and as well for your prayers. His recovery's been amazing. Seems there's very little damage done into his heart, which is just almost unfathomable. But we give God the glory for that and praise for his provision. The Godly Heritage Conference is going to be a great, wonderful thing. There's going to be a lot of things to learn there and a lot of things to think about that we need to as believers. So hope that you'll plan on making that on February 3rd and 4th. It'll be a good time. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want to pick up with where we left off last week. We are considering and looking at the prayer of the Apostle Paul for these believers. And there's a number of really wonderful things for us to learn here. And about confidence in prayer. So this is kind of part two of confidence in prayer. And we learned some things about Paul's prayer requests, and then he teaches these believers at Thessalonica some things about prayer that were needful for them and needful for us, no doubt. But let's read the first five verses again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'll read out loud, you follow along. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may it be treasured in our heart. And just seeing for the first time that we have Eli with us. Eli, you know, Eli is coming, and he's here now. So congratulations, Jeremy and Vanessa, on the birth of their little boy, Eli. And Jeremy's a proud papa. He's a coach, and, man, they've got him in jerseys and everything already. So But what a delight. We're congratulations to you, and we're rejoicing with you. So let's look here again at confidence in prayer. There are two prayer requests, one in regard to the impact of the word, one in regard that Paul asked for in regard to deliverance from opposition. And then he teaches two things about assurances in prayer. He teaches of the Lord's faithfulness, and he teaches of the evidence of genuine faith. And those give assurance to the Apostle Paul that God will be present and answering prayers for these believers and for himself indeed. And then there are two prayer petitions that Paul gives for the believers there in these verses. And one is that they might be full of and enjoy the love of God, and if they would be established, they'd have a foundation in it, and that they would know the steadfastness or the patience and perseverance of Christ. So let's look at these, look at some of these principles. The two prayer requests, last week we looked at the impact of the word, And here in part two, we just make the point in summary of what we talked about last week. The Apostle Paul prayed that the word of the Lord might spread and be glorified. And so the word of the Lord then is heard by many. That's basically what he means. It's the word of God spreads, that people would hear what God desired to communicate in the gospel, right? So the Apostle Paul, his calling and what he is concerned with is spreading the gospel. Secondly, that word would be glorified. And the idea there is that word is spoken and then obeyed by others. Okay? If we were to put it in practical terms, we need to brag on the word of the Lord. We need to brag about the gospel. We need to brag about the love of God that we just sang about. We need to brag about God's plan of redemption for mankind. And if we understand the gravity of what God has done on our behalf, then we will be engaged in the same thing that the Apostle Paul is asking and giving prayer requests for in this passage, that we might be engaged in spreading the Word of God, that we might be engaged in glorifying the Word of the Lord, the gospel, that God has loved us and that His love was so deep that He was willing to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was willing on the cross to take our sin and bear it in His own body that we might have relationship with God. We need never to forget the message, and we need always to grow in the gravity of the understanding of what God has done on our behalf through Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying for, that the word of the Lord might be heard by many, that the word of the gospel would spread, and that it might be spoken and obeyed by others, being bragged about and glorified in the presence. And then he states, as it was with you. So there's a real practical example of what the Apostle Paul is saying. He said, you received the word of the gospel as it was in truth, the glory of the power of God worked on your behalf, His plan for your redemption, and entered into the family of God. So the Apostle Paul then prays that they, as he's there in Corinth and he moved on with his evangelistic team, that word would be received and glorified in the same way. Doesn't that make sense? And that would be the same. There's principles that we would apply here in San Marcos, Texas, in Grace Bible Church. Our prayer and our petition should be that the word of the Lord might spread and that it might be glorified. And I know of no better way that might happen than that we as God's people would live according in obedience to the principles that we're reading and preaching and teaching and talking about here this morning in our Sunday school classes and in our worship service. So these are the things that we want to both apply ourselves to and pray that God might be pleased to grant success and prosperity in the pursuit of these very things. Okay, so there's a second prayer request, though, and that is that there might be deliverance from opposition. And let's look at that just a moment. This word in Greek, risthomen, it means to draw to oneself or to rescue or deliver. It's the idea of Christ, the Messiah, being the deliverer, and all that goes along with that in life in a fallen world, not only initial salvation, but also our day-to-day salvation and sanctification, our deliverance in the call that God has provided and given in our lives. The Apostle Paul was called to preach the gospel. And so he's about that. As we look at the deliverance from opposition, that would be and probably have to do with, in your notes there, attacks from personal attacks and danger. Okay, so if we're delivered and if the Lord Jesus is, the prayers are being answered, then they would be, there's this conflict that takes place, and it says that that. In verse 2 there, and it will be rescued, that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So these perverse and evil men were causing Paul some trouble. And we want to talk a little bit more about that later when we talk about the two assurances. But secondly, not only does this have to do with personal attacks and danger, but also from hindrance to the spread of the word. So Paul's pretty one-focused, isn't he? The spread of the word, the glory of the word, delivered from hindrances to the word. That's basically what he's putting these prayer requests before the Thessalonians, to join in him in praying that in the sovereignty of God, that God might see fit to deliver and help them during this time. Now, the idea of, I was thinking about an illustration in regard to rescue, and it's this picture of drawing to oneself, and I had this picture in my brain of when I was a little boy. I was out at Ruddock Park out there in Mitchell County, and we'd go and play at the park, and there was this place where there's a big hole, and being a boy, I got in that thing, man. I just jumped down in there, and in West Texas, there's a lot of loose sand and dirt, so, you know, I didn't realize that if I got down in that hole that it might be difficult to get back out. And so there I was, stuck in this hole, and I was down there. I can't remember what age I was, but very little. And I was out there screaming, hey, get me out of here, you know. And but I needed to be delivered. I needed to be rescued. And the idea of this drawing one or drawing to oneself was that I can't remember if it was my cousin or my brother. Somebody finally eventually came along. They were out doing other stuff. And I got a hand and was able to pull up that pretty steep hole. But I was stuck. And often there are things that take place in our lives where we need that kind of deliverance. That was true with the Apostle Paul. And he was there, if we think about in terms of the context again, the Apostle Paul was in Acts, and according to Acts, he, at the time of the writing of this particular letter, he was writing from Corinth, and there he had had conflict. Acts chapter 18, you can jot this verse down, in verses 9 and 10, in Acts chapter 18 says, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer." That tells me that the Apostle Paul was afraid of evil, of what does it say here? Of these perverse and wicked and evil men. Okay, so he was afraid of them. God says, do not any longer be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. So again, here in the same context of Paul's situation, we're seeing that he was being hindered from wanting to speak because of personal danger and fear of perverse and wicked men. And then it says, "For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." That tells me that the Apostle Paul was trusting that and had word from the Lord that he would be delivered from exactly what he's talking about here. Now the question becomes, I wonder if this vision took place before or after their prayer. Most likely it took place after the Apostle Paul made this request. So there's something to learn in that, isn't there? What would that be? Let's just think about it just a second. But why would the Apostle Paul, if God had already given him this word, and he had had a vision and had a direct communication from God, if that had taken place, why would the Apostle Paul ask the Thessalonian believers to be praying that he would be delivered from these wicked and perverse men? Now, we want to think about that. But Paul recognizes a connection, an activity on our part, whereby God chooses to engage us in the process of what he sovereignly purposes and ordains, that he would deliver Paul from wicked and perverse men, and that as believers pray, this deliverance would actually unfold and be worked out. But isn't it interesting that God desired that there would be this engagement of the church body at Thessalonica in the purposes and plan of God to protect the Apostle Paul in this conflict, this battle? And there's a lot of principles, a lot of things to think about there. But it's also interesting if in Acts chapter 18, if you look back to verse 5, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. But I want you to grasp a little bit of the idea of what's going on here personally in Paul's life in the context of which some of these things were written about and communicated. Verse 5, it says, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia," you'll remember that Paul sent them back to Thessalonica to work with the believers there because they needed more help. And the Apostle Paul was probably at this point in time alone there. And it says that he had been reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews. But when, notice what it says, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." Do you see what happened there? He was strengthened, wasn't he, when Silas and Timothy came. Their presence with him gave him boldness, and he became more engaged in the activity of the gospel and the activity of ministry because of the support of his brothers. Isn't that interesting? There's just so many things that we can learn when we look at the context in which a verse, a passage of Scripture is given to us. And here in chapter 3, you know, when we go back and read in Acts chapter 18, where we know that the Apostle Paul wrote back to the Thessalonians in this context, well, there's a lot of interesting things to gather about this deliverance from personal attacks and danger and from the hindrance to the spread of the gospel and what Paul was going through. Now, I want to get personal with you just a second, and I'd like for you to engage with me and think for just a second. But I want you to be aware that had the Apostle Paul disengaged, and this was what he's struggling with here when this promise was given to Paul that don't be afraid any longer, I'll deliver you. You've got many people in this city, and there's battle going on there, and it's dangerous, but I'm going to deliver you. But think about this with me for just a second, because this is very personal in your Christian life and walk, okay? So the deal is this, that the Apostle Paul could have disengaged. And you know what? The pressure, the opposition would have stopped. Think about it for just a second. If he had pulled back, the pressure would have stopped. The opposition wouldn't have been there because he wouldn't be engaged in the spread of the gospel. But because he desired to be obedient, he took the opposition. He took the pressure of that and engaged for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the benefit of us to this very day. Okay, that is the sacrifice of the service of ministry that believers are called to. Okay, that's what we're talking about. It cost him. It was not easy. There was fear involved. There was hardship involved. There was difficulty involved in ministry, but the Apostle Paul was willing to engage. Now, you can think about this with anything. Two people are married. They have conflict, and to resolve that conflict gets complicated and difficult. And so they think in their mind, well, if I withdraw from this, I will have some peace. It'll be better. And in one sense, it will be, because the conflict and the opposition would be removed, but not for the glory of God and not in the eternal sense. In the eternal sense, it is essential, according to the Word of God, that those two believers engage and go through the process, whatever it is, of working through those problems. And for the glory of God, taking the heat and the opposition and the difficulty for that the glory of God might be displayed and the Word and the truth of God's Word might be displayed in their lives. Those are the things that we're called to. So we can't whine and whimper about the difficulty of the Christian life, because it inevitably is going to be there. We're going to engage, and when we're engaged in obedience to the Word of God, there's going to be opposition to it, there's going to be challenge, and it's going to be struggle. But in the the overview of these things, it is to the greater glory of God that we overcome and that we see and know His victory. And so as we look, let's look at verse 2 and 3 here again, and that they will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Now this little phrase here, not all have faith, it's not referring to saving faith there, I don't believe. I believe that he's talking about, the Apostle Paul is saying that these wicked and perverse men, that there are people out there that just are not trustworthy. So the idea of faith here and of deliverance that the Apostle Paul is addressing has to do with trustworthiness. Paul is saying not all people are trustworthy, but by contrast, you are trustworthy and the Lord Jesus is trustworthy. So pray for me. And pray for us in the labor of this ministry and in the conflict of it. And so we have, and then he moves to into kind of a new topic, a new area here, where he talks about assurances. And he says, but the Lord is faithful. And he will, so what's the contrast there? We look at it, look at those verses, and you engage and you tell me what's the contrast. Not all men have faith. Not all men are trustworthy. But by contrast, the Lord is faithful, right? Isn't that true for us? We have someone that we can trust in. We have someone that we can rely upon. We have someone that is trustworthy in every way. And Paul wants for these believers to grasp that. He wants for them to understand that there will not all are trustworthy, but the Lord Jesus is trustworthy. And I think in a sense, Paul is saying not all men are trustworthy, but some are. So you pray and I will trust and have relationship with you in the body of Christ. And it's not all that all men are untrustworthy either. Some were there faithful to pray and support the Apostle Paul, and he's acknowledging these things. But he's saying, I have assurance here, and that assurance is enough that the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And so the scripture there says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And let's look now at these two assurances. And I want to come back because I'm going to connect the second part of that verse 2 with the Lord's faithfulness, because that's basically what the Apostle Paul does. And he says there, the first point under the two assurances is that the Lord is faithful. The Lord has faithfulness and we can trust and depend upon him. And what that means in context here in relationship to this passage is, first of all, there that he delivers, and this is in your notes there, he delivers from the erroneous and the insidious. You say, well, where do you get that? Erroneous and insidious. That's kind of weird. But if we go back there to verse 2, and he says that we might be rescued from, and the rescue comes from perverse and wicked or evil men. Well, what does that mean? The idea of this word for perverse means out of place or amiss. It can also be translated unreasonable. And I think that's the idea here, is that the Apostle Paul, as he's reasoning in that synagogue there in Acts chapter 18 with these folks at Corinth, that there are unreasonable people there. That there's opposition that comes from the synagogue because there's a conflict with some religious ideologies and some belief systems. And as the Apostle Paul presents the gospel, he speaks of it as being unreasonable. And so he's reasoning, it says there, and he was devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He was giving the reasons why that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled prophetically the prophetic scripture and those things which God had promised and indeed was unfolding. And these men were unreasonable. they were not. He was not able to reason with them from the reality of Bible prophecy and the truths of the fulfillment of those prophecies and other things that were proofs that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And so these were unreasonable men, men that Paul needed to be delivered from. And as the gospel, the word was going out and this hardness took place, then Paul was needing to still have opportunity to speak and reason with others. And there was this division that takes place, those who believe and those who do not, right? So Paul was asking for deliverance from, first of all, the erroneous, and then secondly, the insidious. Now, the word poneron or poneros is it has the idea. There's a couple of different words for evil. One is kakos, and it means kind of intrinsic evil. It's evil that you have within yourself. But poneros is the word that's often used of Satan and the evil one. And it has the idea that this evil or wickedness is insidious in its design. In other words, it wants to promote itself. And so the evil one promotes his rebellion, his wickedness. He's engaged not only in doing the wickedness, in doing it on his own, but he's engaged in promoting it to others. You understand what I'm saying? And it's an important little nuance to that word when we think about it, because it affects a lot of different things. But in fact, evil is insidious. Doesn't Romans chapter 1 say that something along, I'm going to mess up the quote here, but it says there are those that do wickedness, but there are also, it has another class or category of people that take pleasure in those that do wickedness. So you get the point there is that there is an engagement, an insidious design in spiritual warfare, not only to do what they want to do, because, you know, we had this idea in the United States of America, well, it's their life, let them do what they want. But it doesn't work that way with wickedness, does it? Because Romans chapter 1 teaches us that there's an insidious design in wickedness to promote itself. And that is what the Apostle Paul is addressing here and wants to be delivered from. And then secondly, or as well, he prays that they might, that the Lord's faithfulness might deliver them as the Lord establishes them, in your notes again, and guards them from the evil one. Okay, now this, he's addressing one class or a couple of classes of people there, from men who are perverse and wicked. Those are a couple of classes of people. But then he goes to the evil one here. And it's interesting, I found, to look at what deliverance involves. But the words here in verse 3 have to do with being established or strengthened. You almost get this picture of fortified from sterizo. And then phylaxi is the word for guard or protect. But again, you get a kind of a defensive posture against the evil one. And the scripture teaches us, and the Apostle Paul is saying here, that the Lord is faithful to fortify you and to guard you or protect you from one who is your superior in wisdom and strength. The evil one is superior to you in his insidious nature, in what he's able to do, in the power that he has, all of those things. He is a foe that you can't handle. But what Paul is saying is that God is faithful. Our Lord is faithful, who will protect you. He will strengthen you. He will fortify you. He will guard you. And, you know, I just thought, well, what does that mean when and, you know, I thought about a number of illustrations. And I know that in the past I've shared, we probably have some new folks here that haven't heard the story. But in the years that I went to Moldova, the first time that I went over there, I found out that this missionary The mafia was really bad in Moldova, the Moldovan mafia, and the Russian mafia was bad there as well. But Ron, the missionary, would walk and pray over the city every morning at about 3 or 4 o'clock. He would be up, and he would go for a walk, and he would pray. And they were aware of it. So one particular morning, a BMW pulls around the corner as he's walking back to the dome, the flat where they lived, and a group of Moldovan thugs, mafia, got out of the car with semi-automatic weapons and unloaded a barrage of bullets directed at Ron. And Ron was walking with the Lord and praying, and Lord said, well, just keep walking. And so he was delivered from wicked men. He miraculously walked through a barrage of bullets, just very easily walked up the flat, and I think they probably were just standing there with their mouths agape, but he was later given the title of being the holy man. And but the reality is that God delivered, and that there were those that later they found out in some of the different details that they had put out a contract on him. There were those that wanted him out of the way, and they made a couple of attempts in his life before they stepped away from it. Later, Ron had some pretty good respect with the head of the mafia there, and his daughter or granddaughter came to their church and actually came to know the Lord. So, you know, God is able to deliver. He's able to do great and awesome things with his people, and you're his people. He's not limited in his power. He's not limited in his glory, and he will glorify himself. Question for us is whether we by faith will walk in reality of the Lord's faithfulness. You know, if we are day by day trusting and walking with him, and when the time comes when God says step, will we step and believe in his faithfulness? Believe that he's able. Because I think, again, that's what we're looking at with the Apostle Paul. He was there. He was being attacked. He was under great opposition, under tremendous hardship, under the pressures of ministry, and willing by faith to declare to the Thessalonians, God is faithful. Our Lord is faithful. He's able to deliver. He's able to take me through these troubled, difficult, hard times, and I'll come out on the other side, and he will be victorious, because no one can ward off our God's hand. No one can say to him, what are you doing? He does what he chooses to do. And we have the wonderful privilege as his people to be engaged and in the unity of oneness in his spirit as a body, as the body of Christ. We can be engaged in the purposes and the calling of God, because he has elected you. He has chosen you, and he desires by faith to equip you to walk in sometimes impossible situations, to see and to demonstrate the glory of his power and what he can do. And don't we want to see that? Don't we want to see God's glory in such ways? Don't we want to know him in such ways? We can't trust him if we don't know him. We can't walk in faith if we're not engaged in growth and in knowledge of God's faithfulness. And we want to not only just look at the Apostle Paul and look on, but we want to follow after him. We want to take his example and draw it to ourselves and know God's deliverance in the way that the Apostle Paul knew God's deliverance, because he was willing by faith to step and to walk where others were not willing to walk. And that's the bottom line. And when we grow in faith, we come to understand that we're engaged in battle, and it's going to be hard. We come to understand that in the engagement in that battle, that God will be faithful. He will deliver us, and he most assuredly will overcome, for no one can ward off his hand. All we need to know is what his plan and purpose is. And God send us that way and help us by faith to draw that grace which comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know the fullness of salvation in Christ, day-to-day deliverance to the glory of God. And in that way, we glorify His Word, don't we? That Word is spreading. That glory is being given where it rightfully belongs to God's integrity, what He said He will do. His Word is sure, it is true, it is powerful. It has authority, it has integrity, it has majestic power, and God wants it demonstrated in our lives. The only way it will be demonstrated there is when we step by faith and we step out there on the reality of God's Word, not fabricated and made up stuff, because we got plenty of that tempting God and stepping out on our own, assuming that we're going to direct and tell God what He needs to do. No. That's not what we're talking about by faith. But that which comes from the authority of His Word, in the integrity of what God has said, in the majestic power of His Word, stepping by faith and knowing His faithfulness to direct us, to deliver us, and to do what only God can do. Now, I remember we had in Hutchinson, we had there was Mr. Farmers. Mr. Farmer was an old fella. I lived down the street from Hutchinson there where I went to elementary school. And there was a, he made homemade candy. Then he had these toothpicks that were cinnamon toothpicks, you know. And then he had all kinds of different candy that he made. So, man, we always, that was the place to go after school. But it's also the place where you might get mugged if you had trouble at school. So there would often be, or sometimes there would be some guys